Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. We hope you'll discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
Hey, hey, welcome to Liquid Church. We're so glad that you're with us. My name's Zach, one of the pastors here. Can we just take a second to welcome all our campuses to the house, as well as everyone joining us online. Thanks for jumping in today. We are actually in the third and final week of our series, Parenting in the 21st Century. So I felt like this would be a really great time to give you a quick update on how parenting is going for me and my wife, Casey. Next week, I can't even believe this is happening, but next week, our daughter, Winter, is turning 2 years old. She's not here today. She's home with mom, but happy birthday, baby girl. Can't wait to celebrate you next week in a big way. But this little girl here, she has recently been teaching me a big parenting lesson. That picture was taken out at the U-Pick sunflower fields at Ort Farms out near our house. And we love getting to go there all summer because they've allowed us to feed and pet the animals. And the current phase that she has stepped into is that she's just obsessed with animals. So we go to the farm. And yep, we feed the goats and the cows, but listen, her very, very favorite animal there is this cute little baby lamb that she has lovingly named Ba. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, that's super cute. She loves her animals, and I would agree with you, except for the fact that I now know that what I've actually been doing all along is just creating a monster. I'll tell you what I mean. As any good parent, Casey and I, we've been leveraging Winter's newfound animal obsession to help her learn her new words. And what I've been doing is I'll like kind of grab my phone or my iPad, and I'll show her pictures of the animals and then have her guess the sounds of each one. Once she gets it right, I kind of swipe over to the next animal, and it just kind of keeps going. This has helped her with learning, but it's also fueled in a whole new way her animal obsession. So much so that my daughter will run up to me with my phone, an animal book, the iPad, and she'll yell at me, "Dada, ba! Dada, ba!" just to get me to play the game with her. And then we made another mistake. We let her watch Zootopia on Disney Plus. And this whole other level of obsession emerged. She's literally the only child in the world that screams and cheers every time the evil sheep character comes onto the screen. She's there pointing, "Dada ba, dada ba." And now she's just running around the house, grabbing the remote, trying to find me at every moment, saying, "Ba, ba," so that I can turn on the TV for her. It's a giant problem. And I'm embarrassed to say this, but this issue came to a head just a couple of weeks ago. I had to run an errand at Best Buy, and I told Casey that I'd take Winter to get her out of the house. And so we get to the store, and we walk in, and she's holding my hands. And guys, I'm not kidding you. The moment that we walked in, this store had like 200-plus TVs on display, and every single one of them is playing Planet Earth in like full 4K Ultra HD. There's 90-inch displays all over the place of every kind of animal imaginable, and I'm looking down at Winter, and her mind is blown. She's shaking with excitement. She's like, her head's going to pop off at any moment. She can't contain herself. She looks up to me, and she says, "Dada, ba!" and then rips loose, running directly at the TV displays. She finds the most giant one at eye level, runs right up to it, and she just pauses, just taking in the greatness of the animal in front of her. It's like five times her size. And then she did something that surprised me. She reached up and she swiped the screen like she was trying to get a new animal, just like Dad does on his phone. I didn't even know she knew how to do that. I never taught her that. Obviously, the TV doesn't swipe, so she tries again. Nothing. She tries again. Nothing. And that's when this excitement turned from pure joy to complete and utter meltdown. She lifted up her fist and started pounding on that TV. I realize what she's doing from across the store, start to run and try to chase after her. She realized that I'm about to catch up to her, so she moves on to the next TV and swipes. Same thing. She starts pounding on that TV, screaming because it's not working. One after the next, all the way down the line of TV, she's throwing a fit, swinging, swiping, pounding all of these TVs. By the time I reach her, pick her up, I'm out of breath. I've scooped her into my hands. I'm frantic. And when I do, I look up into the store and I pause for just a second because every single person is looking directly at me. And I have my daughter over my shoulder screaming, crying, shouting out, "Dada, ba, dada, ba," all the while making our walk of shame out of the store. And that, my friends, was the day that I got permanently banned from Best Buy. No, I'm just kidding. I did learn something that day, though. I learned that my daughter's watching me. She's watching what I'm doing with these little devices in my pocket. I taught her without even knowing it how to operate a screen. I think her mom probably taught her the tantrum part. Just kidding. Parents in the room, listen in. Your kids are watching you. Whether they're 2 years old or they're 20 years old, they're watching everything you do with the device that's in your pocket. They're watching you when you take the work call in the middle of family dinner. They're watching you when you pick up your phone to scroll through Instagram to get that mental break in the middle of the day. They're watching you when they can't get your attention because you're zoned out by what's showing up on your notification feed. They know what's on your phone. They know that you pick it up the first time in the morning. They know it's the last thing that you see at night. They're paying attention to how many times you pick it up during the day. They're aware that these phones are always within reach of you at all times, that we don't even leave the room without them, much less our house. They're watching everything that we're doing. Everything that we're doing on these devices and everything that we're doing with these devices. So I just have a simple question for you. Are your screens moving you closer to Jesus or further away? Is your phone moving you and your family closer to Jesus or further away from him? Because I have a feeling that is doing one or the other. Here's how Paul, one of the writers of the New Testament, said it in Romans 12. He wrote, "Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That way you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will." I'm going to read that first part one more time. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. What Paul is saying is that the things in our life, they're either conforming us or they're transforming us. And while I don't think he kind of quite had in mind 2,000 years ago an Apple iPhone, he recognized that anytime we invite something into our lives, it has the capacity to change us for better or for worse. What we add into our lives is either transforming us to look like Jesus or it's conforming us to the patterns of this world. And when you look at screen uses, the average American spends just under 7 hours a day looking at a screen. And if you're under age 35 like myself, that number jumps all the way up to 9 hours a day. We have just embraced this technology, and it is without a doubt changing the way we live our lives because that's what technology does. And I didn't actually realize how powerful an effect technology has on our lives until this week. I was literally scrolling Instagram. I know, I'm guilty too. 9 hours a day on the screen, just like you guys. So I was scrolling Instagram, and I came across a video, and the title of this video is "People in 1993 React to Credit Cards Being Accepted at Burger King for the First Time." And I'll tell you, there's a lot of trash out there on Instagram these days, but this video is a gem. Check it out.
All right, let me see. What will it be?
For here to go. Would you like ketchup on that?
Well,
large or small fry?
Cash or credit?
What? The home of the Whopper is offering cash or credit.
I think it's pretty bad if you have to use a credit card when you go to a fast food restaurant for something as little as $3.10.
If I use my GM card, I get a 5% rebate.
Thank you.
If I eat here long enough, I'll be able to buy a pickup truck.
Burger King bosses say workers won't have to figure out how much change the customer gets back.
I just hope it doesn't slow things down at the cash and carry, that people are going to be having to call New York and get the confirmation or, you know, whatever it is, because when I want a Whopper, I want it now.
Just another way to spend money. I'm sure it'll work for people on vacation when they don't have to do something, but I can't imagine it working on a day-to-day basis here.
So far, the smallest credit has been for $2.50, the largest just over 10. Jamie Costello, News Channel 2.
Pretty good. That one dude captured my life motto, which is, when I want a Whopper, I want it now. Literally, the amount of one-liners and hot takes in that video are amazing, but here's what shocked me the most. That was only 30 years ago. The last time I paid cash at a fast food restaurant, I think I was in college, and I was so poor that I'm using like leftover change that I found in my parents' couch cushions just to cover the dollar menu. And today, if I got in line in the drive-thru and saw someone paying cash in front of me, I'd think two things. The first one is, man, we're going to be here forever. And then the second one is, the 18-year-old cashier probably doesn't even know how to make change for that $20 bill because they've spent their whole life on a phone. Watch it. In just 30 years, the technology of the credit card has changed the way we spend money and we even think about money. And I think that's what makes this video equal parts entertaining but also so scary. Because here's the convicting part. I don't open up my wallet, pull out a credit card and stare at it, talk to it, listen to it for 9 hours a day. But I do that with my phone. And still, in my lifetime alone, credit cards have revolutionized the patterns of how I live my life. As we devote every day 7 to 9 hours over and over again, how much so are these screens changing the way that we live our lives? How much conditioning is taking place? What sort of patterns are being created? Let me maybe even say it another way. Your device is discipling you. Our phones and our screens have so radically and quickly changed the world around us that we don't even fully know and understand the way that they're changing our lives. Our devices are discipling us. Parents, our devices are discipling our kids. And if you have a teenager with a phone, I'm preaching to the choir here because you know this is true. I spent 10 years in student ministry, so I know it's true. So let me ask you one more time. Are your screens, are they moving you closer to Jesus or further away? Because Paul is saying that you're either being conformed to the patterns of this world or you're being transformed to look like Jesus. Can I just tell you what conforming in our world looks like? Let me just give you a glimpse of what's normal in our world today. The average American checks their phone 344 times a day. That's once every 2.8 minutes. 89% of us check our phones right away when we wake up, meaning that they're the first thing that we see every morning. 75% of us, guys, use our phone on the toilet. I'm glad to know that I'm not the only one. Also, we know that you're doing it now, so there it is. The average teenager spends 3.5 hours a day on social media. By the way, every major study has confirmed that anything over 3 hours a day doubles a teenager's probability of being clinically diagnosed with depression or anxiety. This one was fascinating to me, listening on this one. In the event of a house fire, 82% of us would risk our lives to go back in after our phones, which is a whole new level of insane because you guys know that you can back your phone up on the cloud, right? Like, you don't have to go back in and risk your life for the phone. It's on the cloud. It's going to be okay. Some of the stats are a little bit more nerve-wracking, though. Like the fact that 37% of teenagers report they've been bullied online. That spending any more than 3 hours a day on your cell phone makes you 378% more likely to suffer from weight gain and obesity. It makes you 158% more likely to suffer from depression. 680% more likely to suffer from a high-level mood disorder. That's like stress or anxiety and restlessness and worry in your life. And parents, here's what's crazy is our teenagers, they're not on their phone 3, 4, 5 hours a day, but rather over 7 hours a day. But all those negative effects kick in after just 3. There's 4 million porn sites on the internet today, making up a $100 billion industry, with the average age of a child's exposure to porn being 11 years old. For me personally, I was exposed at 9 years old with dial-up AOL internet. in my home. It's sobering, isn't it? That's what normal looks like for our world. We're more stressed than ever. We're more addicted to our phones than ever. There's a mental health pandemic in our youth today that's directly correlated to their screen usage. Our families and our children are being exposed to knowledge and to images they were never designed to see. Normal is tearing us apart from the inside out. It's actually exactly what Paul described would happen if we allow our lives to be conformed to the patterns of this world. 2,000 years ago, this is what he wrote in Romans 1:23. He said, instead of worshiping the glorious, the ever-living God, they instead worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles, or maybe even like Android robots and Apple logos. And so as a result, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin and greed and hate and envy and murder and quarreling and boastfulness, deception, malicious behavior and gossip. They're backstabbers, they're haters of God, they're insolent, they're proud, they're boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. We've literally had to invent new terms like cyber terrorism and cyberbullying to describe the new evils that we've invented as a people. But Paul keeps going. And he says they disobey their parents, they refuse to understand, they break their promises, they're heartless, and they have no mercy. Does this list look familiar? It's the very thing we've accepted as normal in our world. And here's my fear. We have these devices that you and I as adults that we don't fully understand in our pockets every single waking moment of our lives. And then we just hand them to our kids. We tell them, good luck, stay safe. At least that's what happened to me. And if we're not careful, our kids, our families, even ourselves will start to look just like the world around us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want normal for my daughter. I don't want the patterns of this world for my family. Even more importantly, that's not what God desires for us as his people. So parents, let me speak to you in this room right now. You have the power to break these chains in your family in Jesus' name. Parents, you have the power to take control in this moment in Jesus' name. Because your family's master is not Apple and Android. It's not Snapchat or Samsung. Your master is the glorious, ever-living God of the universe. And he's offering you a life that's not conformed to the patterns of normal and the patterns of this world, but rather he's offering you this transformed life. And I don't know about you, but that's the life I'm grabbing hold of. That's the life that Jesus is offering us. So can we make a commitment that these devices aren't going to be what disciples us and what disciples our children? Are you with me? Good. Because at all of our locations, what we've done is we've set up bonfires. And after service, we're going to throw our phones into the bonfire. No, I'm just kidding, guys. I'm just kidding. Some of you guys are like, oh, I knew Liquid Church sounded like it was cold. No. We're not calling for us to like circle the wagons, move on to farms, and put on full hats on our heads. We don't have to do that. I'm definitely not telling all of us to like show up at Burger King after service and pay with cash, mostly because we'd give the cashier an aneurysm. No, what I'm saying is the same thing that Peter wrote to Christians living out their faith in an increasing hostile world. I'm warning you of the same thing. Here's what he said. He said, stay alert. He said, watch out. Watch out for you, the great enemy, the devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion, and he's looking for someone to devour. So parents, can I say this? Stay alert. Can I say this? Watch out. The enemy is coming after you, and he's coming after our children. He'll use anything, including a device just like this, to take us down, to cause us to conform to the patterns of this world. So we have to be alert. We have to be on watch. And most importantly, we have to model and show our children just what healthy habits look like with our devices. We have to show them that these things are tools that can bring us closer to Jesus, or they can be used to push us further away from him. So can I just share with you a few handles and a few habits that I've found helpful in my own life? The first one is this. There's no such thing as privacy on the internet. I don't know if you know this, but every single thing we do and see on the internet is recorded. social media sites, they measure and they watch your every move. They know exactly how long you watch a video. They know the point when you got bored and walked away. They know what to send you next to pull you back in and re-engage you. Every swipe, every click, every keyboard stroke is measured and recorded down to the millisecond on your phones and on your computers. Every ad that you've ever seen on the internet is this carefully curated and targeted attack on your wallet and on your attention. What you see, when you see it, and how you see it are all based off tens of millions of registered data points that are stored about you on each one of these devices. And everything on the internet, it's designed to have us coming back for more and more and more. But here's what makes this so dangerous, is that it promises, the internet promises anonymity. Nobody will know. But what it actually delivers is anything but. There's an illusion that we believe, and our kids especially believe, that what we do on our phone is private, but it really is not. Every message we send is stored. Every post we view or like is logged. Every Google search is tracked. What you do on your phone is not private to you. I learned this lesson the hard way when I was dating my wife, Casey. So I was sitting in one of my undergraduate classes with about 90 other students. Every seat in the class was taken, so I had to grab a seat in the front of the class. And the professor was mid-lecture. He's trying to kind of make a point with his illustration. So he asked for a phone from the front row. I was the closest there, so he grabbed mine. And he held it up. And he's making his point. And right when he did, the phone dinged, showing that I had gotten a text message. And my teacher looked at who it was, and he saw that it was from my girlfriend. And as he read the text, his face got red with embarrassment. My face got even more red with embarrassment, wondering what he was reading on my phone. Unfortunately, I didn't have to wonder too long because he read the text to the entire class. And here's what that text said. "I can't wait to kiss you." Scandalous. I know. Quick backstory. Casey and I had been dating for a while at this point. She'd been sick with that strep throat. She woke up feeling better and now was ready to kiss me because, you know, these lips, they're just irresistible, guys. Unfortunately, all 90 of my closest peers also knew how irresistible these lips were. We laugh. But let me ask you this question. What if 90 of your closest friends had access to your search history? What if 90 of your closest friends had access to every email you've ever sent, to every message you've ever pushed? And we act and we think like that would never happen, but yet the news is full of leak after leak of supposedly private information. So as a result of that moment, we instituted the kissing incident rule in our family, and here's how it works. Casey and I don't post, message, send, search, or do anything on our devices that we wouldn't want 90 of our closest friends to see. And parents, I think this is a vital rule for you to model and teach your kids about the internet. Because what it keeps us from doing is saying something about someone behind their back. It keeps us from taking, sending, and storing photos that we shouldn't. It keeps us from visiting websites that we know are not healthy for us. It keeps my online shopping habits in check. Anyone else love same-day shipping on Amazon Prime? I've got a problem. So many of the issues that we encounter with our screens come down to us leaning into this illusion of privacy. But Jesus warns us about being one type of person in public and another type of person behind closed doors. Here's what he warns us in Luke 12. He says, "What you've said in the dark, it's going to be heard in the daylight. And what you've whispered in the ears, in the inner rooms, that's going to be proclaimed on the roofs." What Jesus is saying is that what we do in private is never really private. What we do on the internet doesn't just stay on the internet. So that's why we have the kissing incident rule. And so to help make sure that Casey and I are always following this rule and to remind ourselves that nothing is truly private, Casey has full access to my phone whenever she wants it and vice versa. She has every login, every code, every password. There's not a single thing on my phone that she cannot connect to and see that she doesn't have access to. So parents in the room, let me give you this warning. Giving your kid a smartphone with full access to the internet is not trusting them. As a youth pastor, I saw this over and over and over again. That's not what trust looks like. It's actually irresponsible, and it's setting up your child for failure. It's like giving them brand new car without ever taking them and walking them through driving lessons. When you make it a habit of regularly checking your child's phone, it's not that you're monitoring them. It's actually that you're mentoring them. You're showing them that there's nothing private on the internet. So when your teenager pushes back and says, "Why don't you trust me?" And they will, you need to let them know that what you're actually doing is teaching them. But listen in, because here's my caveat. Here's my caveat to you as a person and as a parent. Would you be okay with your child going through your phone? Would you be embarrassed for them to see your messages, to read your emails, to scroll through your search history? Because if so, you might need to take a look at your own heart. You might need to start adopting and modeling some new habits in your own life, because nothing is private on the internet. And before we can expect to hold our kids to that standard, we have to be willing to live up to it ourselves. My daughter's 2 years old right now, and my goal is that if and when she pushes back about her device not being private, and she will at some point, my goal is that I'd be able to hand her mine. I want to tell her, "Baby girl, no device is private." I want to model for her how to navigate this complicated world online. So parents, let me push you right now. If your child has access to the internet, access to a phone, you have to start the mentoring process right away. This isn't just a conversation for teenagers. This has to trickle down to every age and every stage. With Winter, she's a two-year-old. We have to be so careful as she's watching TV, because YouTube and Netflix, they just autoplay the next video. So we've walked back into the room sometimes seeing things on the TV that were not appropriate for her. If you have older kids in elementary age, this is the best time to start safeguarding and mentoring them about safe internet practices. There's dozens of apps on the App Store for this, and you could just Google parenting app for devices, and you start to take back the control into your hands. Remember, there's no such thing as privacy on the internet. So that's the first one. The second warning is this: be careful where you invest your time. Jesus warns us in Matthew 6:21 to be careful where we store up our treasure, because that's also where our heart will be. And when he said that, I don't think he was just talking about monetary treasures. I think he was also talking about our time. Where we invest our time is where our hearts is. And I think this is a huge issue when it comes to the amount of time we are on our screens. The average teenager spends 7 hours and 22 minutes a day on their cell phone. Nearly half of every waking second on their phone. And research, study after research study, has shown that phone engagement causes just this dopamine release in our brain. And this is the same feel-good hormone that's released when we have sex, when we go shopping, when we smell cookies baking in the oven. What our phones do, though, is that they release this hormone at just an addictive level, meaning that we have to return to our phones more and more and more and more to get the same level of feel-good release as we once did. What eventually happens is we get to the point of no return, where we can no longer achieve enough dopamine to really release in our bodies from our phones to feel good. And that's when we see these mental health crashes taking place. This is one of the largest reasons as to why depression and anxiety and despair are at all-time highs. Experts are finding that currently somewhere between 70 and 90% of all students in the United States have or are struggling with their mental health. 70 to 90%. That's what normal looks like. That is the pattern of this world. But it doesn't have to be the pattern that we choose for our children. And it starts by taking Jesus' words seriously and guarding our hearts and guarding our time. On your cell phone right now, you can actually go and you can pull up the settings. You can pull up your usage stats. And you can see exactly how much time you're spending on your phone every day. When I did that this week, I was embarrassed. And my first excuse, my personal excuse, was, well, I use my phone for business, so that's why my phone time is so high. And then I looked at my usage stats by app, and I realized that, well, actually, Candy Crush, Facebook, and Netflix are far outpacing my productive work time on my phone. What it revealed to me is where my heart is. What it revealed to me is that I might have a problem with the amount of time I'm spending on my phone. And here's what I found in my own life, is that time is always taken from somewhere. Every single one of us have 24 hours in a day. So when we invest hours and hours onto our phone, we're taking it from someone or from somewhere. And for me, those two places are typically my family and my sleep. I track my phone usage, and my peak hours are late at night when I should be sleeping, and right when I get off work, when I should be spending time with my family. What that means is that my body and my family are paying the price for my phone time. And here's the thing, I know I'm not the only one. In fact, check this out. 69% of us in this room have texted someone that's sitting in the same room as us before. Like, it's too much for us to actually talk to someone. Almost 50% of us have admitted that we checked our phones during our first date with our significant other. And all it reveals is that where you store up your time is where your heart is. And I have to tell you, the people that we love the most are paying the price for our screen time. So can I get in your business for just a second? When was the last time you turned your phone off? When was the last time you had a meal without your phone? When was the last time you had a date night without your phone buzzing in your pocket? When was the last time you went on vacation without cell service? As a youth pastor for a decade, I cannot tell you the number of parents that came up to me asking me, begging me, how do I get my kids off their screens? They won't talk to me. They won't engage with me. They're in their own world, just them in the screen. And do you know what my response is every time? What it's always been is, I don't give them a solution. I just ask them a question. I ask them, where do you think they learned that behavior from? And if I meet you in the lobby today and I share that answer with you, I'm so sorry, because I know that probably feels a little bit discouraging. But I hope in some way it also gives you a little bit of hope. Your kids were watching you when they developed this behavior. It means that they're watching you now as you're going to help them break free and reinvest their time and their hearts into things that really matter. So here's what we do in our family. Once or twice a year, I turn my phone off for a whole week while we go on vacation. I don't use it for a single thing. For one whole week, I just take a Sabbath from my device. And I'm recognizing that I pick up my phone to relax after work. So instead of doing that, what I've been doing lately is right when I finish my day at 5 o'clock, I go and I grab Winter and we go to the park for 45 minutes, no screen time. It gives mom a break, and even more importantly, it allows me to invest my time and my treasure in what matters most. Maybe for your family, you need to institute rules about no phones at the dinner table. All of us in this room need to set healthy limits on screen time for us and for our kids. One practice I do with my wife, if you have small kids, this is great. When Winter comes to me and points to the TV and says, Dada, bah! Wanting to watch her show, I go to my wife and I ask, how much screen time has she already had today? And I do this before I ever turn on the TV. And if she's already watched a show that day, we go and do something else. Parents, listen. Don't make your kids get off the screen. Model for them instead what it looks like to invest in things that really matter. Say we're all taking a break from our phones, so let's stack them on the table and do something as a family. Your kids, they're watching you. So it's up to you to lead the way. And if you feel like you've failed at this over the years, don't worry. Because today is the day that you can start to make a change. First, personally, in the way that you use your screens, and then in your parenting. But I also want you to hear our heart in this. I want you to know this is the third thing, that you're not alone. As a church, we know that finding balance when it comes to screens and raising kids is hard. It just feels impossible. It's actually why as a church we've made an entire organizational shift to help you redeem the screens in your life. We want you to know that we are in your corner. These devices are not just tools of distraction. When we wield them well, they can become a tool of discipleship in our life. Jesus can, and Jesus will use these tools to transform us if we will let him. And I'll prove it to you right now. Did you know right now in this moment, this week, we'll have just as many people engage our weekend services online as we will have in person at our locations. Thousands of people attend our church every weekend online. They hear the hope of Jesus on a weekly basis without ever walking through our doors. In fact, right now, if you're watching from home on a screen, I want you to know that we're so glad that you're part of our Liquid family, and you are proof that Jesus can use something like a smartphone to transform lives. If you're at one of our campuses and you're watching through a screen right now, we're so glad you're here with us. You're proof that Jesus can disciple us through our devices. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of the ways that, as a church, we want to come alongside you to help you redeem the screen in your family's life. We just released our brand new Liquid Church app. And if you've been here for a few weeks, you're probably thinking, wow, they talk about their app a lot. And you're right, we do. And it's not just because it's new and we're excited about it, even though it is new and we're excited about it. We're talking about it so much because we truly believe that the devices that you carry around every day in your pocket can and should be redeemed as a tool of discipleship. We believe that Jesus wants to meet you every single day, not just on Sunday. We also know that 90% of us grab our phones as the first thing we do every morning. But now, you can grab your phone and immediately spend time with God through our deep breath guided prayers, through scripture study right on your app. Parents, listen, model this with your kids. No matter what age and stage they're at, get out your phones with them. Show them what it looks like to engage God in a daily way. Every week on the app, we're going to be dropping new content that includes parenting blogs and helpful tips on how to raise your kids to know and love Jesus. You're not alone. We're in your corner. I want to make this promise to you. We're going to continue investing into the digital world. We're going to continue investing in you as a parent. In fact, this evening, on Sunday tonight, we're bringing in my good friend Will Hutcherson, as well as several other parenting experts, to our parenting summit to invest in you and to equip you with the resources you need. If you haven't signed up yet, it's not too late. We still want you to come. We're inviting you out because we want to encourage you, and we want you to know you're not in this alone. And if you're here and you're thinking, well, it's too late to start now. My kids are out of the house. My teenager's too far gone. They're buried in their phone. My elementary kid doesn't want to listen to me. Let me remind you of something. Our God is and has always been in the transforming business. And because of that, our failures and our mistakes, they don't define us, and they don't define the people around us. Instead, He does. And here's what I know. Even if your kids are past the point where you can make them implement change, they're never past the point where you can model change for them. Our kids are always watching us, even if they're 20 years old. And when they see the transformation in you, they'll lean in even more to discover what you have, because our kids are always watching. And do you know who taught me this lesson? It was a little girl named Winter and her baby lamb named Ba. I'll tell you the story. 2 weeks ago, I went to tuck Winter into bed. I went through our normal routine. I told her all the ways that I was proud of her. I got her into her pajamas. I read her book, and then I went to set her into bed, and that's when she shouted it out. Can you guess what she said? Dada ba. So I leaned in, and I said, no, we're not going to watch another movie tonight. We're going to bed. She'd already had her screen time for the day. Started to set her in her crib again, and she screamed, Dada ba. And then she folded her hands together like this, I thought, kind of out of frustration. I said, no, baby, we're not going to go get the iPad. I'm sorry. You know, like good, strong dad bear boundaries. You guys can do it. Parents, you can do it. Stay strong. I believe in you. So I went to tuck her into bed once more. Dad, dad, bah! And then she pointed up behind me, and she said one last time, dad, dad, bah! And I looked up, and sure enough, there was a small stuffed baby lamb on the shelf behind me that I'd never really seen before. I grabbed it and I handed it to her. She squeezed it tight and then she folded her hands together just like this. And what happened next, I wasn't prepared for, because as she squeezed the doll, this is the noise that came out.
Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Guide me safely through the night so I may see the morning light.
prayer from the doll finished, and my little girl, she opened her eyes and she looked at me. She smiled and she said, "Amen." Never heard that word before. My little girl was praying with me, and she wanted her daddy to pray with her too. So her and I sat down and we prayed our first real prayer together that night. I tucked Winter into bed. I got tears coming down my eyes when I walked down the stairs to ask my wife about this dumb doll. And she said, "Yeah, Winter's been so into animals and the iPad flashcards and the movie, so I've been using the doll the last couple of nights to teach her how to pray." Turns out my wife doesn't just teach my daughter how to throw tantrums. She used technology to teach her what a transformed life looks like. "Mom, Dad, listen. Listen. You are the ones that are in control of your family. Satan may try to tell you that your kids are just distracted, that there isn't any hope for them. The enemy is going to prowl around and tell you that you've already failed, that it's way too late. What I want to tell you is your kids are still watching you. Whether you failed 1,000 times or you've been perfect every step of the way, your kids are watching you. When your teenager rolls their eyes at you, and they will, they're still looking up to you. When your elementary child disobeys you for the 1,000th time and you think they're never listening, let me remind you, they are. Your kids are watching you. And in this season, right now, they need you to watch out for them. They need you to be on alert, Mom and Dad. They need you to model what it looks like, not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, because we all know that normal is not working. No. What our kids need is to be pointed to the transformation that Jesus offers. And I know that you can do it. And I can promise you that we're going to be here as your church every step to help along the way. Let me pray for us. Lord, we kind of repent of our idolatry with our phones and our devices and the ways we kind of let them rule our lives. And we make a commitment that we're not going to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we're going to lean into you and allow you to transform us. So we pray that you would take these tools of distraction and turn them into tools of discipleship in our lives. Lord, we lift up our kids and our families right now in this moment, and we pray your protection over them. We pray that as parents, we can step up and be on guard and be on watch for our children, that we would cover them with just a hedge of protection. We pray that over them, Lord. We pray that we'd be able to set up boundaries, that we would listen to what you have for them, and then we would point them back to you. We believe that you're calling your children back to you. We want to be part of that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group, outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.